This is K-Dove. Great to have you tuned in, and it's 5 minutes now after the hour, and it's a Thursday. It's the last Thursday of the month, and on last Thursdays, generally what happens is we get a couple of interesting fellows down from Trail, and they like to talk about church history, and I let them come in because I think it's fascinating. They're also very good friends, of course, and that's Matt McAuliffe and Chris White. And we've done a lot of interesting topics here so far this year, and a lot more interesting things planned. And this one, now, why did you guys think of Christian moms?
Well, obviously, Pat, it is the month we celebrate Mother's Day.
Duh.
And so this was kind of our whatever, you know, kind of our tribute to Mother's Day.
Thematic dudes.
We call it a totemic symbol of the importance of Mother's Day.
Okay, Matt, so let's eliminate that.
Anyway, actually, you know, Pat, it's kind of something that's interesting is the whole research of this was we discovered that Mother's Day actually, contrary to what many people think, is not the invention of a greeting card company.
Is that right?
That's right. You know, so many holidays have such a commercial interest in them, but Mother's Day certainly was not. It actually goes back into antiquity where the ancient Greeks used to celebrate a celebration to Rhea, the mother of all the pagan gods, and it was kind of like how we celebrate Mother's Day now. There would be a festival, you'd have honey cakes and all flowers and all this stuff, and it was a festival they had every year. And then later on, it got Christianized, as so many of the holidays mm-hmm. Became throughout church history. And it was celebrated as a day to honor, of course, the Virgin Mary. And then it later evolved a bit more and became a festival, a once a year event, which honored all mothers, not just the Virgin Mary, but all Christian mothers. But it was a church holiday, and this continued in England. And was carried over for a wee time in the United States, and was discontinued, and was not really picked up in America anyway. Mothering Sunday has been a part of British tradition for time immemorial, but was picked up in the United States by Woodrow Wilson in the year 1914. He declared it a national holiday, the second Sunday in May, to honor all mothers. And so there we have it, something that has actually a long heritage of celebrating and honoring dear mum.
So wow. You're saying, Christopher, that it wasn't the greeting card companies, but the restaurants really were behind sponsoring?
Who knows?
Okay. No. There was a mom that wanted to honor her mom, and somehow she had an in with the Prez.
That's exactly right. Actually, the gal's name was Julia Ward Howe, who was the author of the Battle Hymn of the Republic. If you remember that song,
I do indeed.
Anyway, wow. she actually wanted to honor her mother who had passed away and had put pressure on President Wilson, and there you have it.
And you know, frankly, the whole phenomenon of motherhood, it's hard not to find a lot of exemplars in motherhood. Moms just seem to be hardwired that way. And it's a good thing, otherwise none of us would be running around.
You know, best
you
I can...
You certainly wouldn't be.
Yeah. Best I can tell, everybody has a mom.
Everybody has to have a mom.
But, well, we wanted to focus on Christian moms, though. I mean, do Christian moms have something that really is a cut above, extra special? You know, what is the evidence and fruit of the Spirit's presence in a Christian mom? And very easily we can go to, you know, the proof text for this is Proverbs 31, you know, 25 and... following, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all.
Solomon also said, he who finds a wife finds a good thing.
True.
Enjoy her. Of course, that's a wife thing and not a
mom. I was
going to
say, not a Christian mom thing, but that's okay.
Okay.
Well, you know, now this is interesting, though, because we got digging, you know, looking for, well, gosh, you know, what about biblical moms? You know, because we really had a number of historical examples of good Christian mothers, and we got digging for good, you know, biblical moms that exemplified godly values, and it was a little tougher than we thought. I mean, we found quite a few.
There's plenty of Christian women, and there's plenty
of... heroic ones.
Yeah, heroic women, but people that are noted for their work as being a mother. And naturally, we're not going to talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. That'll be a later show. So if you set her apart, you know, we came up with a few people, Moses' mom.
Yeah, Samuel's mom, Hannah. There are good biblical, godly moms in there, but not nearly as many as we find just perusing our history textbooks.
Hmm.
There are quite a few in that regard. And that's, gosh, we were just a little surprised that there weren't more, you know, that there was just such a paucity. As a matter of fact, if anybody thinks of a really good biblical mom citation, by all means, call Pat at your earliest convenience.
And fill him in.
That's
know.
Right. But
however,
we,
you know, speaking of moms, we did think of one special biblical woman we wanted to honor, and that was Noah's wife.
Noah's wife? What are you talking about?
Well, Noah's wife has a special place in the heart of every man because she was one of the few women who did not disagree with her husband's desire to have a huge boat.
And there you have it, ladies.
Right on. I thought we should honor her with that idea.
I like it. Oh, and we will be doing our Christmas program this coming year will be about Mary. So,
just for fun,
we'll throw Joseph in there, but that'll be the last Thursday in December.
Good.
December, right?
Oh, great.
Generally when we celebrate Christmas.
Okay.
Talking about a bunch of different Christian moms throughout the history of the church, one of the people we definitely want to talk about is one of the earliest martyrs, a woman by the name of Perpetua, who lived in North Africa and actually was martyred, a very early Christian martyr in the city of Carthage. And here's a woman, second century, had a newborn baby and was so strong in her commitment to Christ that she decided it would be even better to go to her death than to renounce her faith, that would do more harm than good to renounce her faith and worship the pagan god or worship the emperor. And so here, one of the earliest writings of the church, we have a woman who gave up even her right to motherhood to stand in her faith for Christ. And I think one of many examples we'll talk about today.
You know, we have Saint Amelia and Saint Nana. These were the moms of the fellows that we call the Cappadocian Fathers. Nana of Gregory and Amelia of Gregory and Basil. And Amelia, as a matter of fact, boy, she sets the standard pretty high, as since everyone in her immediate family, she, her husband, her daughter, and two sons became saints.
How would you like to have those kind of people for neighbors?
You know, that would be tough to live up to.
You guys think you're all a bunch of saints, don't you?
Well, what about Origen's mom? Now, she was fun.
Origen's mom. Now, there is a living example for all of us. We talked about Origen a couple months ago and about how he was so enthusiastic. His father had been taken out by Roman authorities and had been martyred. And he was so enthusiastic that he wanted to go out and face martyrdom himself. And his mom stole all of his clothing from him and left him naked in the upstairs of the house. A living example of the power of quenching your teenage son's enthusiasm. There's an appropriateness to that.
So self-expression is not always the best thing.
Okay,
and
what about Katie Luther, Matt?
You know, I just love this woman. She's great.
Katie who?
Katie Luther.
Okay.
She's the nun who quit the priory and brought a bunch of her ex-nun sisters with her. Looking and seeking for Martin Luther because they'd heard about him. He's starting the Reformation and all that. And he was so taken with her that they got married, had a big family. And I just, making a long story short, so great was her command of not only piety and devotion in the spirit, but just practical competence in running the household that Martin Luther expressed it all. When he was asked at one time, you know, how he kind of managed to let Katie run so much of the house. He said, well, you know, if it's just something to do with the household, I do what Katie tells me. And in all other things, I'm directed by the Holy Spirit. And there you have it, fellas.
Well, you know,
there's a word of wisdom for you.
That's a smart fella, that. Yes,
there you have
indeed.
It. And very few people have ever heard of Amelia Taylor, but Amelia Taylor was the mother of the great Chinese missionary, or the missionary to China, I should say, Hudson Taylor. And Amelia Taylor is a wonderful example because her and her husband, even before Hudson was born, devoted themselves to prayer that he would actually grow up and be a Chinese missionary, that they wanted to send. Even before he was born, they started praying for their child to grow up and become a missionary
to
China.
Well, they got their wish.
They got their wish. And it was quite interesting because Amelia Hudson was quite rebellious even to coming to the Lord. He didn't come to the Lord till he was 17 or 18 years old. And she prayed him through that, prayed him through his period of conversion, and then prayed him all the way to China.
Well,
what a great ministry.
One of the things we're seeing here, Pat, is that one of the things that Christian moms possibly have to a much greater extent than just regular moms, unbelieving moms, is not only the nurturing, not only the love, but a single-minded dedication, a single-minded focus and vision of service to God in bringing up their children. I mean, they have a specific end product in mind without, I mean, they're not molding the children in a bad way, but they are really being good gardeners. They are really keeping the weeds out. They're really watering. They're really taking care of these little plants to get the most fruit out of them when it's time for them to grow to maturity. You know, and we've talked about several of the Christian moms now, but one of the big standouts, of course, is Monica. St. Monica, the mother of Augustine the Great.
You know, Monica to me sounds like the sort of a name of a cocktail waitress or something, and there's nothing wrong with that. But here she is, Monica. What a...
She is
dynamo.
The mom.
No kidding.
You know, and it's not just in her raising of Augustine. Well, okay, she's born, gosh, I think it's like 333 A.D. in North Africa, and the Roman Empire now is accepting Christianity with Constantine coming to power, no more persecutions. She is just a poor country girl. She marries a powerful Roman official in the province and is raised up, and he's kind of a hard-bitten guy. I mean, you know, he's seen some military service and everything. So this is not an easy household, and she is a Christian. She's a Christian girl. She has three children, and her husband's not even remotely Christian. But for some reason, he really kind of holds her in reverence. You know, he's pretty belligerent in terms of the way he treats everybody else, but he's very careful with Monica. And it's her example just kind of puts him on his edge a little bit. He doesn't know quite what to make of her and loves her very much. As a matter of fact, later on what we find is that she finally, in the last year of his life, converts him to Christ.
Wow.
And his evil, cruel mother-in-law also comes to the Lord. But basically, you have this young girl, disciple of Christ, in a hard marriage, marriage where women were not valued by the Roman values. And she's just doing her best. She's held in very high esteem around the neighborhood. She's always helping. She's got good advice for the girls. She has her three kids. She brings the first two to Christ rather early in their lives. But her oldest boy is just a real problem. You know, she just can't get through to him. And he's off in the party crowd, and he's having a gay old time.
He's a philosopher and a teacher and really living in the world.
He's just really embracing, all the fleshly attributes, and she can't talk him out of it. And this is not something that passes when he reaches his early 20s. I mean, it just gets worse and worse. If he moves off to Rome, I mean, you know, the pagan center of the world, and where even though, you know, the church is strong there in Rome, but, boy, so are all of the pagan followings. I mean, there's the Manichaean cult, Augustine finally gets involved with. There's so many things to tickle the ears, to tickle the mind, to tickle the flesh, and he's just wallowing in it. And poor Monica, bless her heart, these years for her are just characterized, they are simply decades of endless prayer and supplication. You know, practically all she does is weep before God and just cry out for the soul of her son. As a matter of fact, so often did she go to the churches and beg the priests for prayers and services and masses to be said on behalf of her son, they started to avoid her. They see her coming. Oh, God, it's that Monica woman. Run, Bill. No, you take it. No, I can't. I did it last week.
Flip the coin.
Lock the door. And one of her confessors finally says, oh, woman, be gone. It is not possible that the son of such tears should fail to reach heaven. Go home and take your rest. Leave us alone.
Augustine didn't stand a chance.
He never had a prayer.
But
that poor boy.
You know, let's just say this, though, that Monica prayed for the better part of 32 years for her son's conversion. And I don't know if there's anybody here listening today that maybe has a similar situation, a wayward child or an unbelieving child. Don't give up hope. 32 years, that's a long time. And yet, look what happened through Augustine's life. and the influence he was.
You'd be hard
pressed. Persistent, prevailing prayer.
Amen.
On behalf of your own child.
God hears
that and honors
that. She basically, through prayer alone, unleashed this mammoth work of art on humanity. I'd rank Augustine with Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul, in terms of the effect he had on the church. I mean, the millions of people touched by his teachings, you know, the theologies affected by it. It's just an amazing human being. And what brought to us by the sponsorship of his good mother.
He was just a worldly scalawag. Except for his mom praying again and again and again.
And an interesting footnote, the year after he was converted, Monica went home to be with the Lord. Just
really?
As if that was her mission.
Her job was done.
My work here is finished. Off
and
I go.
There you have it.
Hand the baton off to the son there.
Well, but there were others. Monica wasn't the only one.
Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, the next person we want to talk about this afternoon is living proof that the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rocks the world. And we're talking about Susanna Wesley, who happened to be the mother of John and Charles Wesley, the great leaders and founders of what we know today as Methodism, a huge evangelical awakening that affected not only England, but very much affected the United States. And Susanna Wesley, she was the youngest child out of 25 kids, if you can imagine. So she's not the typical baby of the family. Her father was a preacher, and they lived in a time, it was one of the low times, really, in the history of England. There was a lot of persecution for those people outside the pale of the established church, and her father was a minister, was very devoted to the Bible, and had to stand up for the truth of the Scripture that was frequently being compromised at the time. And Susanna Wesley, she was somebody that wanted to, that was in her heart. And she made that a matter of prayer. You know, God, use me to change the world, to make an impact for you. And she said that frequently she got the word back from the Lord, wait, just wait. Well, she grows up and gets married and has 19 of her own children over a 21-year period. Now, Matt and I did the math on that.
Amazing.
And got a calculator out and started figuring that, you know, if all these children were evenly spaced, that's about 4 months between each pregnancy. So we're talking this lady had been pregnant a very, very, very long time. Out of those children, more than half of them died, but two of them, of course, the ones we know are John and Charles Wesley, two of the most notable people. And she had a very, very profound influence on her kids. She very much was a lover of learning and reading. And interestingly, one of her favorite areas of reading was history and how it touches religion.
I knew we liked her.
Yeah, who wouldn't like her? She loved to read. And I find it fascinating that here's this woman who had such a love of books and education and learning, and so much so that John Wesley, of course, is known for having taught himself the ability of being able to read a book while he rode on horseback. He himself was just an absolutely voracious reader. But when we read about Susanna's life, she basically had, with all these children, had to dedicate herself to a very rigid schedule. And it's kind of interesting because she spent basically about 6 hours a day doing what we would call today homeschooling her kids. With that many children, she had a small one-room schoolhouse. And she gave them just an incredible education, but also from her own reading, developed manuals of catechism and Christian discipline and taught her children in the ways of the Lord. And the thing that flabbergasted both Matthew and I was the fact that she took time every week to spend a couple hours with each child individually to get to know them, get to know how they were doing.
And this is unheard of at this time.
Yeah, when you think about the fact of how many children she had to deal with and all the things that she had to teach them, and yet she took that time to get to know the character of each child.
She's not just hurting a lot of bodies. I mean, she's really becoming aware of where each individual child is spiritually. She's affirming each kid, getting to know their strengths, their weaknesses. An amazing feat of schooling and mentoring, and spiritually and educationally.
Even as these children grew up and left the home, she continued. She believed that motherhood continued long past the childbearing stage, and she kept up correspondence and guidance of her children their entire life. And one of the quotes out of one of her letters that she wrote to her children was on the lawfulness and unlawfulness of pleasure. And she writes, "Take this rule. Now note, whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself." Of course, it's about 95% of what cat lives I know.
Dude, read the one about the charcoal.
What a great anecdote. She had a daughter, obviously, and this daughter wanted to do something that was not really intrinsically bad, but Susanna did not want her to do this. Mm-hmm. She felt like it would hurt her daughter's character. And anyway, the mother and her were sitting by the fireplace. The fire was completely dead. And her mother said to her, "Pick up that bit of coal." And the daughter said, "Well, I don't want to, Mom." And she says, "No, go on and pick it up. The fire is out and it won't burn you." And the daughter said, "Well, I know that, but if I pick it up, it's going to blacken my hands." "Exactly," said Susanna. "The thing which you wish will not burn you, but will most certainly blacken your life." Interesting, isn't it? What a great moral teacher she was. Anyway, what a Bible-believing person. But one of the lessons I think as any mother could derive from that is just the loving, patient investment in her children. God doesn't always use us to be the direct instrument of change. He sometimes uses us to be an indirect instrument of change. The hand that rocks the world.
Amen. Well, there's still more, aren't there?
We couldn't do anybody. Think about a couple other people come to mind. Helena, St. Helena, Constantine's mother, very famous person, tremendously good influence on Constantine and upon the faith. And, of course, a lot of the reason that we know some of the biblical sites in Jerusalem is a direct result of her piety and her faithfulness at the encouragement of her son Constantine.
From humble innkeeper's daughter to imperial queen mother.
And then last month when we talked about Mother Teresa.
Yeah.
Mother Teresa had a mother by the name of Aranda Boyacu. And once again, a tremendous influence upon her life. And it was her that she really built this character in Mother Teresa.
That's right, she was a servant.
Of the daily work, the daily piety of going to church, but then also the remembrance to Mother Teresa about the power of loneliness and the emptiness and bringing to her mind of this sick woman that had been brought into their home when Teresa was a child, that this woman had these sores all over her body. But she reminded Teresa, she said, the sores were not the most unbearable thing in her life. The most unbearable thing was that she was lonely and had been forgotten and abandoned by her family. And the impact that had on that one woman and how her ministry, of course, has blossomed even after her death to embrace the whole world.
You know, Susanna Wesley's husband said a very interesting thing to her once, and it makes me wonder if Susanna took it to heart. He said, "Some of the truly great people are the ones who are faithful in doing simple things." And, it reminds me of a story. An old buddy of mine on the Oregon coast used to tell about how when they were still shipping the logs down the rivers in log rafts, as you drive the roads down those coastal rivers, every once in a while you see a couple piers sticking up out of the water right next to the riverbank. And they're just the leftovers of old docks, no big thing. But every once in a while, the log rafts would come down, and one log would wedge in between a couple of those, and it would catch another log, which would catch another log. And before you know it, you've got this little simple stump of a log right by the riverbank, not even out in the mainstream. And it has stopped the entire flow of millions of tons of lumber coming down a rushing river. It has to be blown up, dynamited, to clear. And what that brings to mind is the fact that, this is not about drama. Good Christian motherhood is not about dramatics. It's not even about bringing about a specific harvest. It's just persevering in doing a faithful, good thing with the idea that you are serving God, not growing weary in good works, but just persevering, doing for your children what you know you need to do. Boy, the gals that do that are fashioning thrones and crowns for the glory of Christ.
No kidding. Well said, guys. I've always said around here, and I guess Perry said it first, that, you know, the most important job in the world is a mom.
Amen.
So,
and who's going to argue with that?
No kidding. So, well, bless you guys. Thanks for doing that nice program on moms.
We love them.
Moms.
Go get them, moms.
Yeah. Yeah. We're all for it. We vote for our moms. Yay.
Well, My mom can beat up your mom, though, Pat.
I don't want to go there now,
Chris.
We won't
go there.
Okay. 12 o'clock, and we have more of the Daily Connection ahead here. Thanks again to Matt McAuliffe and Chris White, two pals. They're both on the staff at Trail Christian Fellowship. And we have How to Manage Your Money coming up in just a moment.